Hello, family. Tonight's Bible reading is 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 to 19. That's 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands them, but they utter mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if you do not know the meaning of the language, it will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when they don't know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue.
Are you going to interpret that whistle? Or good passage tonight, hey? Bit of a juicy one, so that'd be good to get into it. Thanks, mate. Good to be back from the Solomon Islands with a lovely group of people, mostly in this service tonight. We had such a fun time. Look, church is a little bit different over there, isn't it? So, like, the worship leader was this, like, 60-year-old guy, and he was just up there, and he was crying as he worshipped, and I love that. You know, here, like, we feel like showing emotion, particularly for men, is a sign of, like, weakness. Over there, it's just a sign of strength and faith, so really challenging to come back into our services and and just notice some of those differences as well. But super encouraging to be back, super encouraging to be able to baptize Naomi and Helen over there in the clear blue waters of the what sea were we in? The Iron Bottom Sound, I think, was where it was, which was good. Good to be back with you. I'm just going to pray for us before we tackle this passage tonight. Lord God, we just thank you for bringing us together again. I just thank you for this church, for this group of believers that you've gathered here tonight. I pray that as we open up your word, that you would speak to us, that you would build us up, that you would edify and encourage us. Lord, as we look at these spiritual gifts of tongues and prophecy, Lord, I pray that you would bring clarity and understanding through your word this evening, and just open up to us these things that are meant to be blessings to us from God. So just speak to us in fresh ways, we pray, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I would really love to be able to speak in a couple of languages. I was speaking to Emma. How many languages do you speak? Three languages. What do you speak? Like English? French and Russian. How cool is that? I'm so jealous of you. Let's just say you speak them really well, because that's more impressive. To speak French and Russian, that is so cool. I feel like, does anyone else speak multiple languages? Like bilingual, trilingual? Nah, what a useless bunch we are. It's funny because we all study languages at school, right? Like I did 6 years of Italian at primary school and I literally remember how to count to like 7 or 8. And randomly you remember, like I remember bicicletta means bicycle, I'm pretty sure. Like you remember random stuff, but completely useless. When I did German briefly in high school, we have like one term of doing German. So they taught us a song and I think someone's going to, like I'm going to get this wrong, but I think the words were, Ich bin Ausländer und spreche nicht gut Deutsch, which means I'm a foreigner and I don't speak very good German. And that's all they taught us, so that if one day we did happen to end up in Germany, we could go to someone and say, if they start speaking to you in Germany, Ich bin Ausländer und spreche nicht gut Deutsch, which I did once to a German person and they were amazed how good my German was. So then they started speaking to me in German and I had to be like, no, literally, that's all I know. I think when you speak English, you get really lazy when it comes to different languages, because I feel like wherever I've traveled in the world, I've been able to find at least someone who speaks a bit of English, enough to get by, enough to find the train station, enough to do like some basic transaction of money. It's kind of the global language, if there was one. It's the language of business. If you go to Europe particularly, like most people learn their home language and English. Everywhere is like that except for France. Who's been to France before? Yeah. So have you noticed that like if you try to speak English in France, they absolutely hate it, right? They come across as really rude as well, because in their mind, they're like, why should English be like the global language? Like French is a good language. This should be the one. So you order like a can of Coke and if you try and do it in English, they will ignore you until you at least have a crack in French. There's a lot of pride in their language. And if you don't even attempt to speak French in France, they will treat you like an outsider. They will make you feel like such a foreigner. I can imagine that feeling of being an outsider, a foreigner, in when you go to France, you don't speak their language. It's kind of what it was like to step into the church in Corinth at the time that Paul's writing. Because you step into one of their worship gatherings, and it seems as though, according to Paul, everyone is just speaking in tongues. Everyone is speaking in tongues, to a point where he says, if you were an outsider and you walked into these churches where everyone speaks in tongues, you would think everyone was absolutely crazy. And there's a sense of pride attached to their kind of gift of tongues. It's almost like for them, speaking in tongues has become the ultimate gift, the true sign of like deep, real spirituality, right? So if you don't speak in tongues, you're kind of an outsider. You can imagine, right? You walk into a Corinthian church service and you start praying in Greek, speaking in Greek, which is, you know, Corinth is in Greek. That's kind of what you do. And them going, oh, sorry, like, we don't speak Greek here. We speak angel. So you can imagine how that would make you feel if you were an outsider walking in. And there was a lot of pride. This gift that was given by God in order to build up Christians is actually being used or misused in the Corinthian church to build up the egos of these Corinthian Christians. It's become a new status symbol within the church. Paul's just talked heaps to them about getting rid of your status symbols. Emma talked a little bit about that in chapter 11. But they've found new, more kind of spiritual ones. And it seems that speaking in tongues has become the sign of true spirituality. So that's the problem that's going on here. Our problem, I think, is different, isn't it? We, like the Corinthians, misunderstand a lot of us what this kind of gift of tongues is all about. But rather than kind of using it too much in our gatherings, it's almost like we're afraid of it, right? Like I'm guessing that in the congregation tonight, there's like a third of you who still have no idea what I'm talking about. If that's you, like we can backtrack, come talk to me after the service. I'll explain a little bit more about this stuff. There's a third of you like, speaking in tongues, what is Todd talking about? There's a third of you for whom like tongues is kind of the symbol for you of everything weird about Christianity. And you're just like, I don't know about that. I don't get that. I think that's strange. I kind of just want to avoid it. And then there's a third of you who are like closet charismatics, right? You're like sitting here going like, can I speak in tongues here? Is that allowed? Like, can I do that? And Paul's answer is yes. Paul wants to affirm this gift within this passage. But he also wants to speak to us and to the Corinthians about the purpose of this gift and also its proper context, when and why to use this gift, this manifestation of the Spirit, to use Paul's language. So it's super helpful, this passage. And kind of for that reason, I just want to step through it kind of verse by verse tonight. Because when there's a whole bunch of confusion around a topic, best thing you can do is just stick in the scriptures and say, like, what does the Bible actually have to tell us about this? And I really believe that Paul brings us so much clarity here on this issue. Before I get into the passage, I thought maybe it might be helpful to kind of give us a bit of a working definition of tongues, as Paul speaks about it, the gift of tongues, if you like. So this is kind of a definition that actually people across denominations, different theological views would agree upon. It's a definition just kind of taken from what we see in the scriptures about this gift. Here it is. It says this: tongues are words of prayer or praise spoken to God in a language you don't understand. I'll say it again, just a definition for us to use tonight. Tongues are words of prayer or praise spoken to God in a language you don't understand. So super simple. Have that in the back of your mind, and that might be helpful as we move through the text tonight. So why don't we get into it? I think we'll pop it up on the screen. You can open your Bibles to chapter 14. We'll just move through it verse by verse. And he starts off in verse 1 saying this: follow the way of love. So what came before chapter 14? Chapter 13. Well done, you guys are struggling. Chapter 13 came before. What was chapter 13 all about? Good man, who was here last week? Was it? Oh my gosh, you guys are so scared to interact. Yeah, who was here last week? Just put your hand straight up. And what was chapter 13 all about? I wasn't actually here, but I'm guessing Andrew did mention love as part of that sermon, you would hope. Chapter 13 is all about love, living this way of love, agape love. And in chapter 14, as Paul opens up this issue, he kind of links the two chapters together. He starts off saying, follow the way of love. And actually, chapter 13, it's not just like a random side note in Corinthians that we can use at our weddings. Actually, what chapter 13 is all about is it provides context for this discussion from chapters 11 to 14, which are all about the gatherings of the Corinthian Christians, the messy, kind of chaotic, disordered, kind of broken, sinful gatherings of the Corinthian Christians. And the centerpiece of this chunk of scripture is this passage on love. It's to provide the context for this conversation we're about to have in chapter 14. So he starts off, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. You know, when Julia read out her version, it was helpful, had a different interpretation, didn't it? Said, eagerly desire manifestations of the Spirit. Actually, that word gift is like foreign to Paul. We always talk about spiritual gifts, don't we? Paul never uses a word in Greek that means gifts. The word he's using here that we translate as gifts of the Spirit is pneumatiko. Pneuma meaning spirit. Pneumatiko actually just meaning spirituals. Actually, a better translation that I found of it was stuff the Spirit does. Quite literally, that's what it means, the word pneumaticos. It's stuff the Spirit does. So eagerly desire the stuff that the Spirit does is kind of what he's saying here. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Hang on a second, I thought we were talking about tongues. Look, this passage is all about tongues and prophecy, and I thought, can I tackle those two things in one sermon? Probably not. We'll tackle it in our small groups. I'll put some stuff in there. But actually what Paul does all the way through 1 Corinthians 14 is he compares and contrasts these two different gifts. And as we continue, you'll see what he's doing with this comparison between these two gifts, tongues and prophecy. But for us tonight, we're going to hone in and zero in on the gifts of tongues. This is the issue that he's addressing in the Corinthian church. So it opens up, follow the way of love. Love is to be the context of all we do. Eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. Eagerly desire for the Spirit to do stuff in and through you, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. So here's an important thing he starts off by saying. When we speak in tongues, who are we speaking to? We're speaking to God. But when we prophesy, says Paul, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So he opens up with this contrast between tongues and prophecy. He says, when we speak in tongues, we're speaking directly to God. When we speak words of prophecy, we're speaking to each other. We're encouraging, building up, strengthening, edifying each other. Verse 4, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies or builds up the church. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. Speaking in tongues builds us up as Christians, says Paul. It edifies us. But remember, we're talking here about the context of gathering together as Christians. And when we gather as Christians, doing something that only edifies you is of no benefit to the person to your left and to the person to your right. He says, speaking in tongues only edifies you. Prophecy edifies the people around you. Now, what is he trying to get at here? He says this, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. He's not against speaking in tongues, but I would rather you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Here's kind of his argument that he continues on right through chapter 14. Paul is affirming of both speaking in tongues and of prophecy, but he says, when you gather together, I would rather you speak words of prophecy than tongues. Why? Because it edifies the church. When you gather together, it's not just an interaction between you and God. When we gather, we are coming together to build up, to encourage, to exhort, to spur on one another to acts of service and love and obedience. And if when we gather, if we are like the Corinthians and all we do is speak in tongues, none of that's happening. We're just all having this individual interaction with God. We're speaking to God, but not each other. We're edifying ourselves, but not one another. Paul says, when you gather, when you come together, do those things which build each other up. Edify one another. So he would say, I would rather, if anything, if you had to choose, he said, I want everyone to speak in tongues, but if you had to choose, I would rather you speak words of prophecy because they build up the church. Are you with me so far? That's kind of his argument. It's a bit confusing. As I said, it's a weird passage, but we're going to press on because he gives us a few illustrations, little examples or analogies to unpack to kind of prove his point. Now, he says in verse 6, now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring to you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? It's basically what he's been saying. What good am I to you unless I bring something that is meaningful, something that is intelligible? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or the harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Okay, so here's his first little illustration. He says, take musical instruments, for example, or just music generally. What makes music different to just a bunch of random sounds? There's three things, right? I'm pretty sure this is right. You got to like correct me if I'm wrong. You got rhythm, melody, and harmony, right? That's what makes up music. Rhythm, melody, right, Andrew? Like, that's what makes it up. Rhythm, melody, and harmony. If you don't have those three things, all you've got are just random sounds or like jazz music or something like that. Actually, music jokes. I actually like jazz music. You know that I do. But if you don't have those things, you've just got random notes. Or as Paul says, if there's no distinction in the notes, like what good is it? What good is music if you can't enjoy it, understand it, comprehend it, because it's just random sounds? What good is it, Paul says, if there's no distinction in the notes? The same with us. If you're speaking in tongues, like, that's good for you, but no one else can understand you. So when you gather together, if you're speaking in tongues, it's like you're speaking random sounds or free jazz or something. People just don't enjoy it. It doesn't build them up. I'll stop with the jazz joke. I'm sorry to the jazz musicians in the house. He goes on, another analogy. Going down a little bit. Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you, unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? Think about warfare in Paul's context. Like, you've got massive armies, but like no technology. So if they need to do something, if they need to charge the enemy, how do they know what to do? Like, a bunch of guys blow trumpets really loud. There's no little earpieces what would they say? I don't know, Charlie, bring the rain on the, drop the bombs on the thing, or I don't know, I'm not from the army. Or there's no radio, so radio in the coordinates. There's just trumpets. And if the trumpets don't sound a clear call, people will be confused, they won't know what to do. And Paul's saying is the same thing within the church. If you want people to act in a certain way, if you want people to obey, if you want people to be moved to action, then you need to speak in a way that they understand. You need to speak in a way that's intelligible. And the final analogy he gives starts in verse 10. Undoubtedly, he says, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. Pretty simple illustration. We were on the plane from Sydney to Brisbane, heading over to the Solomon Islands, flying Qantas, which I thought was reliable, but the captain comes on the radio and he says, sorry, our engines are broken and we just aren't flying anywhere in this plane today. So your safety is number one priority. They make you feel really good that the plane's broken, because safety first. They're really good at pitching it in the right way. We said, actually, we're going to need to get everyone off this plane. We're going to move all your luggage, all the food, everything onto a new plane. And there was this Chinese man sitting next to Shannon and I, and he could hear the captain speaking on the radio. He knew we were running late. He saw that everyone was kind of a bit agitated, people standing up, sitting down, but he had no idea what was happening, just spoke no English. And so he looks at Shannon and I, and he starts asking us a question, I think, in Mandarin, I think. Again, I don't speak Chinese, could be in Cantonese. He starts asking us a question in a language we don't understand. And then we look at him and he tells that nothing is registering. So then he tries again, only he speaks Chinese slower. as if speaking Chinese to me slowly would suddenly make sense. And we just, there was just a disconnect between us. And Paul's saying the same thing is going on here. If we all speak in tongues, we're basically foreigners to each other. We're foreigners to one another. The funny thing is that Shannon then turned to him and started speaking really slowly and clearly in English, trying to explain what was going on, and the same thing happened. I mean, we do that all the time when we travel, right? We walk over to people and where is the train station? And they're like, yeah, speaking slowly to me won't make me understand your language. So three super obvious, super easy illustrations to understand. Paul is basically saying that in the context of gathered worship, tongues is of very little utility. It really doesn't have a purpose in this space, for the reason that it is unintelligible to the people around you. It will not build up, edify, encourage anyone else other than yourself. So where does this leave us with the whole thing of speaking in tongues? Because Paul just said he wants all of us to speak in tongues. He's clearly positive about it. But what then is the purpose and proper context of using this gift? Well, he goes on to kind of start to explain this. If you read from verse 13, for this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you're praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving, since they don't know what you're saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. So there's a lot to unpack in this little passage. But first of all, he says, if you're going to speak in tongues, pray, ask that God might actually give you some understanding of what it is that you are saying. I don't think this means that you have to have an interpretation every time you speak in tongues. I don't think that's what he's saying. But particularly in the context of a gathering, it isn't useful or edifying for anyone else unless there's an interpretation. That's pretty simple, right? So in the context of a worship service or a gathering like this, to speak in tongues without an interpretation just doesn't build anyone else up. It actually can create a sense of being a foreigner or an outsider to other people. He goes on, he says this, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. I just want to unpack what he means there by my spirit prays. There's a sense in which, and like I was speaking to Eliza about this a lot during the week. Eliza's happy for me to share this, but Eliza prays in tongues, and you might not know that because here in the gathered setting of worship, she's not speaking in tongues. But I asked her and I started to unpack with her, like, what's going on there for you? What is the Spirit doing within you? And she described it so beautifully. It's like when you run out of words in prayer, or when you're trying to express something that's so deep and so kind of from your, like, kind of subconscious. There are just things in our lives that we struggle to put in our words. There are just prayers sometimes that we struggle to know what to say. What can I possibly pray in this situation? To pray in the Spirit is actually to release that. It's for the Spirit to intercede and to pray through you and to speak through you. And there's a sense in which we feel the prayer. We feel the emotion of it. We give over the emotion of it. Even though our mind is, as Paul says, kind of in neutral, it's switched off, it is not praying. And that's actually a beautiful gift that God gives us. You know, Romans 8 says that when we don't know what to pray, even our wordless groans are kind of taken by the Spirit and prayed to God. And I don't know what your prayer life is like, but I often find myself like starting off really well, but then just running out of words. Running out of things to say. Or sometimes there's things that are just so hard, so overwhelming that you're like, God, what do I even pray in this situation? I don't even know what to ask you. Have you ever found yourself in a situation like that? Paul says that actually the Spirit can pray through you. And that's a beautiful thing. It actually gives over and releases those burdens of your heart. The Spirit gives us words when we no longer have any. But Paul says, because when we pray in the Spirit, our minds are switched off, we also need to pray with our minds switched on. He actually advocates this approach where we do both all the time, where we switch between the two, if you like. He says it's really important that when we pray, particularly for one another, but also ourselves, that we actually engage our brains, that we think about what we're saying, that we consider and contemplate and give glory and praise to God for his character and who he is. Like, it's really important that when we sing, because he also says we can sing in the Spirit, it's important that we actually express our praise in ways that are intelligible. Why? So that the people around us can say amen to our praise, so that they too can be lifted and built up by our words of praise. Does that make sense? So we can't have one or the other. We do both, says Paul. So moving on, he continues on in verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. This to me is like Paul's way of giving kind of an under the table kind of smackdown to the Corinthians. My feeling is, I can't like guarantee this from the text, but my feeling is that the Corinthians in a way look down on Paul. They've elevated tongues so much, but they actually probably never see Paul speaking in tongues. When he comes to them, he teaches, he preaches, he prophesies. But according to his view of tongues, when he's gathered with other people, he's probably not there like the Corinthians, speaking in tongues, yelling at the top of his voice in their worship gatherings. And because they have such a high view of the gift of tongues, they probably see him as like kind of lesser or somehow unspiritual. And here Paul says, you know how you guys think you're awesome because you speak in tongues? Actually, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So if you feel like Paul's down on tongues or he's kind of dissing it, he actually speaks it more than all of the Corinthians kind of put together. But he says, and this is the summary of everything he's been saying to this point, in the church, when we gather, when we are together with our brothers and sisters, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. When we gather, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words than 10,000 in a tongue. He would rather say, just like Jesus is, I was going to say Jesus is our Savior, but that's 4 words. Jesus is our Savior, mad. Like there's 5 words. Paul would rather say 5 words. He would rather speak 5 words of truth, 5 words to instruct, 5 words to edify, encourage, build up other believers, than 10,000 words in a tongue. I actually found out this week that like 10,000 is the biggest unit of numbers that they have in the Greek, not the alphabet, whatever the numbers are. So 10,000, he's basically saying, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words in the gathered community of Christians than all the words of tongues that could possibly be spoken, so that I might build up, so that I might edify, encourage, lift up, strengthen the faith of other believers. He makes it super clear for us. So we're going to finish there in the text, but what do we kind of take away from this passage? First of all, it's actually a beautiful affirmation of this spiritual gift and actually all of the different gifts of the Spirit, isn't it? Paul is saying, eagerly desire these gifts. Eagerly desire the manifestations of the Spirit. And I've been really challenged to think about what he means by those words, because he repeats it 4 times in Corinthians, to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, these pneumaticos. I've been challenged by this because generally when it comes particularly to the more like supernatural manifestations of the Spirit, I feel like I've been put off by experiences. I've been a little bit scared to go near there. Maybe you feel the same. I don't know what it is. And no part of me has been eagerly desiring them. Like I can't think of a time, if I'm honest, that I've sat down and said, God, like I just really pray that I would be able to speak in tongues, that I would be able to bring words of prophecy. Like I just haven't, I don't know why, I've just been put off by experiences where I've been in gatherings of Christians where I've been the one feeling like an outsider. I've been the one feeling like I'm missing out. I've been the one who's feeling like I don't have whatever they have. Maybe you've had those same experiences and maybe you've been scared off. Maybe you're just like, nah, this stuff isn't for me. Paul challenges us and he says, actually, I want you to eagerly desire these things. And there's something really interesting about that language of desire. Because often when we speak of spiritual gifts, we think that kind of like we are, you know, every Christian has a barcode. We are like Christian number 1072 and we have been given these 3 gifts. I don't think it helps that most of us like discerned our spiritual gifts through like a survey in youth group. Have you ever done one of those? Who's done one of those? Like you answer 150 questions and it spits out your spiritual gift as like celibacy and you're like, what the heck? And like we feel like, oh, well, that's my gifts for life, you know? This language that Paul uses, eagerly desire the gifts, implies that we are allowed to ask God for more. That we are allowed to pray for God. We are allowed to desire and yearn for a greater experience of the work of the Holy Spirit in and through us. You can ask. But there's a caveat that Paul puts on it. I think he wants you to ask this to yourself, like, why do I want more? Why do I want to maybe speak in tongues, prophesy, preach, teach, be an evangelist? Like, why do I want these things? If the answer to that question is, I just want a more kind of spiritual experience, I just want some sort of spiritual high, I just want to have that kind of mystical experience of speaking in tongues or prophesying, and Paul says, forget about it. If you desire these things for what it can give you, for the experience that it can give you, you've completely missed the point. This whole conversation about spiritual gifts starts back in verse 12 with these words. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. For the common good. If you want to heal, if you want to prophesy, if you want to speak in tongues, if you want to preach, if you want to do any of, like, have words of knowledge, any of these gifts that Paul lists, if you want to do those things or have those gifts for what it brings you, for the experience that it gives you, if you're chasing kind of a spiritual high or a mystical experience, and you're coming at it the wrong way, you've forgotten that this is all about the common good. This is all about the way of agape love that seeks to build up the church and the people around us. But if your heart is to build up the church, if your heart is to strengthen and encourage and edify your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you come to God and you say, Lord, here I am. Would your Spirit work through me? Would it do stuff in and through me to build up the church? And God says, I'll give you those things. I'll give you those things. My Spirit will work in and through you. Whenever we gather, the Spirit is with us. I feel like sometimes we lose the sense of importance of, like, spiritually, like, what is going on here in this moment when we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. What does it mean when Jesus says, when two or three or more of you gather, there I am with you? Like, all of us carry the Spirit, but when we gather, the Spirit wants to manifest. In other words, the Spirit wants to do stuff in and through us to edify, build up, and encourage the church. And if you are willing, if you desire that, if you want to seek the good of your brother and sister, then the Spirit will work through you if you let Him. God will give you gifts if your desire is to build up the people around you. Does that make sense? I think it really comes to our attitude. But I feel like that also just washes away so much of the confusion we have around this stuff and so many of the weird or bad experiences that I've had. I feel like this just brings so much clarity. And I've been challenged to eagerly desire the gifts. I just want to finish on this. I think the other big point that I take from this passage, and this is something that goes beyond just specific gifts, but Paul seems to be saying that actually when we gather, it's not so much about us personally having an experience with God. When we gather together, the focus is on each other. So when we come together, it's not what can I get tonight or what experience can I have tonight. The focus is what can I give? How can I bless? How can I build up? What word of encouragement, what word of prophecy, what word of instruction, teaching, knowledge can I bring tonight? Or today, or whenever we gather with other Christians. The focus is not on what I get, it's what I can give. And if we were all to come with that attitude, we would find that we would receive abundantly more than we already do. So Paul says, I'd rather you come with a word of prophecy than speaking in tongues. Why? Because it'll build up the church, and that's his focus. So for us, come asking God, God, give me something. Spirit, do something through me that would build up, edify, and encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ. When we do that, I feel like the Spirit will just be unleashed in this place for the glory and the edification and the building up of God's church. You know, it's funny, like, I was having a conversation with someone the other day about the lighting in our church and how good it is. Like, it's so bright, isn't it? It's like really bright. It's just so conducive to like worship. But I actually remember a conversation I had with a few of the former pastors here. It's probably going back 10 years. And actually, there's a reason we don't switch all the lights off every night and have like super like dark, moody, ambient lighting. Like, there was a conscious decision made by our church a long time ago not to do that. And the reason is this: so that when you gathered to worship, you would be able to see the people around you and be reminded that this is not about you having some experience just with God, but you're gathered to sing together, to listen together, to worship and pray together with the people around you. And I actually think that's so encouraging, don't you? Like, I know, like, we love, like, the ambience of, like, the dark lights. And someone else, that person did say to me, sweet, yeah, like, I totally get that. But could we find, like, a nicer shade of bright? I said, I'll chat to Timmy and Andrew about that. But I think that's a beautiful thing, that when we gather together, it's not about me and it's not about just my experience with God. It's about what can I give, what can I bring, how can I uplift, encourage, edify, build up the people around me. So hopefully, like, that's brought some clarity. I feel like when I read this, it was just so encouraging because I felt stuff that I was scared of or kind of like held at arm's length just made so much sense to me. And I'd really encourage you, if you want to talk about it more, to come and chat to me or others about it. I'm just going to pray for us as we finish tonight and as the guys come back up. So why don't you join with me? God, we do ask that you would pour your Spirit out in this place in a new way. God, as we desire the gifts of the Spirit, as we desire to build up and encourage other people in our church, God, I pray that you would equip us with whatever is needed to do that. Lord, we thank you that you are such a gracious God. We thank you that you want to use people who are ill-equipped, who are kind of nobodies and who don't have the skills. You want to use those people to advance your kingdom. But God, if that is the case, then you need to fill us up. You need to gift us. You need to work in and through us and do amazing things through us, Lord. So we just pray that you, Spirit, would actually use us for the glory of your church. God, where there's been confusion and when there's been like bad experience, I pray that you'd bring healing and clarity and fresh eyes. But God, we just thank you for the way that whenever we come together, you are here in our midst. You are at work. Your Spirit is on the move. And God, maybe we be willing and open vessels for you to use for the glory of your name. Amen.